You know, I've told you before how growing up, being an Air Force brat and moving as often as we did, you know, about every year, every 2 years maximum, we took a lot of trips. And my dad was a lot of fun at this. He would save up his leave, and so when we would move from one place to the other, he would take the amount of money that the Air Force gave us for travel money, and he would combine it with our own family income a little bit and stretch it, and he'd take his leave when we moved. And so we went on these long trips in the car, and they were literally, as I've shared with you one time before, almost 10,000 miles one summer when we moved from Fairbanks, Alaska, went to see grandparents in Nevada, then Houston, and then moved back to Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan. That was quite a drive. And as parents, you'll understand what I'm about to say, because many of those trips were taken in this little Rambler with three boys in the back seat. It was a real upgrade when we were in Alaska and he bought a Chrysler Newport and we had a little bit more room. But you can imagine, parents, can't you, what it was like to have three boys in the back seat hour after hour after hour on long drives? Yeah, some of you get it. You know, the bickering, the fighting, I'm sure there was bloodshed in the Chrysler as we got older, but fortunately they were vinyl seats and it was easy to clean up. But it just never stopped. It was never very far from the surface of breaking out at any given time. You know, as a kid, you know, we were bored, and that's the way you often do as siblings. But as an adult, when I lived through this with my own girls, it was a different experience. You know, the backseat bickering that takes place. She touched me. Any of your parents remember that stage? Or maybe you're in it right now. Or she pulled my hair. Or she's got my book. Or whatever it is that was going on in the back seat that was just bickering and infighting and all that took place with that. And as a parent, how frustrating that was. And I think sometimes God gives us experiences like that just so we understand as parents how he must feel about us and our bickering and our infighting that often takes place within families and within churches and within friends. It gives us a little bit of an insight of how the Father must feel when we still act like children, even though we're grown up, supposedly. This morning we're going to continue our series, and we're looking at the one another passages in the Bible, and we're thinking about harmony today. And you know, as difficult as it is, even in your own home, how much more difficult it can be in other places. And the church is just one of those places. But it occurs to me that the Father knew that from the beginning, and Jesus knew that. It's not been very many weeks ago that we were in John chapter 17, and if you'll remember, this is the night before of a crucifixion. And he is in prayer with the Father, and this is what he is asking for. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. I'll not go back and repeat that sermon, but you have to understand that the way we get along with each other reflects who God is. And if the people of God supernaturally get along in ways that the rest of the world does not get along, then we will reflect the love of God and the glory of God. And the result will literally be, then the world will know. They'll know that Jesus was sent by the Father. The problem is today, most people, if they know much about the church at all, they think of us as being bickering and sectarian and angry, and they see us at war. They don't hear about any of the good things that happen within the body of Christ. Disunity is a major problem for us inside the church, but it even has a greater problem for us when it comes to the witness that we have outside of the church. Tom Rainer, who is basically out of the goodness of Tom Rainer's heart and Lifeway, we have Clint Calvert in our two states that serves us. He did a short article, as he does oftentimes, the 1,500 things on XYZ is what I tend to refer to them about. And he did one a couple of years ago on 14 contributing factors toward the sickness in today's church that we would call disunity. Now, I'm not going to take time to read all of this, and none of these will be surprising to you, but they are a summarization of what happens within a Christian body when we become sick when we no longer reflect the unity that the Father wants us to have. His first one is gossip. Church members talk about one another instead of talking to one another. Paul calls church members who gossip people filled with all unrighteousness. Second, actions cloaked in darkness. He says, I recently heard of a church personnel committee and a few church staff members who worked in darkness to fire a pastor without ever meeting with him first or giving him reasons for his dismissal. They then refused to respond to the church members who were asking questions. Failure to confront bullies, and I won't go into that. Self-serving church members. Lack of prayer within the body of Christ. Fear of confrontation of those that were causing disunity. Adopting a hypercritical spirit of the culture that is around us. One of my theories is, and you've probably heard me articulate this in the past when I was interim here a number of years ago, but one of my theories is that the rebellion of the 60s in American life ultimately found its way into the church in the 80s and the 90s. And then we begin to reflect that same critical spirit within the body of Christ. And when we do that, we break down the relationships. Low expectations. Many churches have no clear guidelines of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. If you expect little from members, that's exactly what you get. And I remember being a member of the Lions Club in Missouri when I pastored my first church. And it struck me that they were stricter about their rules than we were in the church. They actually had a guy, they called him, anybody in here ever been a Lion? They had a guy that was elected every year, and he was called the Tail Twister. And his responsibility was to keep the people in line. And he would call people out when they were misbehaving or doing things that were against the charter of the Lions. And he would even fine people. Can you imagine this in the church today? The point being that many outside organizations take more seriously what they choose to cooperate around on than the church does. So, low expectations, no church discipline. Letting people just run roughshod over the rest of the congregation and never call them into account. Churches that are known for what they are against rather than what they are for. And it goes on and on. There's others here in the list of things that Rainer says contribute to the disunity within the body of Christ and lead us to be very, very sick and unhealthy and really ineffective in our calling as the body of Christ. Today, again, we look at living in harmony with one another. And it grows right out of where we were last week. If you were not here last week, we looked at the book of Romans in chapter 12. And we looked at the plan that Paul gave us there for fulfilling the vision of the church. And there in the midst of the last category where we talked about love must be without hypocrisy, or love needs to be genuine, or the fact that we need to learn to love, there in the midst of those last verses in Romans chapter 12, you'll read these words, live in harmony with one another. Now, to put that in non-Paul English, that just means get along with each other. Get along with each other. Now, when we looked at these one another passages as a group, I kind of mapped out, and I don't know how much of that you can see. Actually, you can see it better on your screen than you can on mine. We took somewhere around 58, 59 different one another passages in the scripture. And I think there's actually a lot more than that. Translation wise, you can translate something slightly different. It might say one another or each other. But in fact, they're similar phrases that could have translated differently one place or another. We looked at those and we began to take a look and see if there were patterns that were there in those verses. And then we decided that we would look at least four threads of what those one another passages in the New Testament focused on. And one of them that kept coming up over and over again is the concept of unity. And we color-coded those so that we could track those and see those together. And so today I'm going to share not all of those passages, but just some of those passages in a very simple way. And I'm just going to take it apart like this. There are the do's, the things that we ought to do that would contribute to harmony within the body of Christ. And then there are the don'ts, the things that we should not do in any way, shape, or form that will harm the body of Christ. Now, it caused me to think about a story that I'd heard years ago about a rabbi who was ministering to a congregation, a young guy starting off in his ministry, and he had a very major problem in the church. They saw things differently. The service operated differently, and so they, one side of the church would rise as they prayed and shout out loud. The other side would sit as they prayed and shout out loud. And there was a huge argument over who was right and how this ought to be done. And so fortunately for him, the pastor, the rabbi that had started the Jewish synagogue there, was still alive, living in an old folks home, not very far away. And so he went and he asked him, "So what is the tradition in this synagogue? How is it that we are to pray? Because half the congregation is doing it one way and the other half is doing it the other. And all we have is complete chaos," he said. And so he described the situation to him, and he said, so are the ones that stand right? And the rabbi says, are the ones that sit right? And he says, He says, so what is the tradition? And basically what he said, the tradition is that they've done this from the very beginning. Half of them thought one way, half of them thought the other. There's not a right or wrong in this situation. He says, that is the tradition, that in our synagogue, all we do is argue and fight. Now, we as the people of God cannot allow that kind of tradition to rule within us. And yet you see it in some churches. It just goes on and on and on forever. So let's look briefly at the things that particularly Paul in most of these statements has said about the don'ts. The first one is found in Romans chapter 14, just a few chapters from where we were before. And he says, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant?" To get the full context of what he goes on about, he says in verse 13, "Let us no longer criticize one another." Now, when we, and people that from the outside of the church, they really mess up at this point. "Judge not, lest you be judged," is the most quoted passage I hear today, as opposed to what it was when I was a kid, which was John 3:16. They don't seem to see that there is a difference in context here in different passages about what is judging and what is criticizing and what is being referred to in this passage. There are those times where you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ need to come alongside of others and help them see what they're really doing and bring them to repentance in that. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about a critical or a judgmental attitude that just gets on the case of different people. And we see that in personality types, in certain individuals, that they never have anything good to say, and I'm not asking for you to come up with a person, because you probably already got one in mind, but they never have anything good to say. They're always busy tearing down, never building up. And what Paul is saying to us here is, don't allow yourself to find yourself in that kind of a critical spirit where you're judging somebody else's servant. You're judging Christ's servant critically when you begin to binge in on criticizing who they are. And he tells us very simply and very obviously, don't do that. Stop doing it, is the way he puts it, which implies the fact that what? They were doing it. And most of us have strongly within us that same kind of tendency. We have to be very careful to pat that down. The Bible, when it talks about church discipline, talks about major things, not minor things or slight differences of opinion about how to see things. And we ought to understand that those things are relatively rare. They were even rare in Paul's writings, and they ought to be rare among us. Literally, we have to be careful not to cross that line. The second passage that we look at here is Galatians chapter 5, 15. "If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you will be destroyed by each other." I remember looking at that in Greek class when we translated the Galatians passage of Scripture. And they literally are animal words that he uses here. What Paul was trying to say in Galatians there, stop behaving like animals. Spinning out of control, responding with your emotions. Quit doing that. Quit biting and devouring each other, lest ultimately you'll completely devour each other. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll remember where he talks about lawsuits among believers. The Corinthian church was such a mess. But to some degree, as strange as this sounds, thank God it was a mess, because we have a lot more guidance on a lot of practical things as a result of a messed up church that Paul was dealing with. But there in that passage of Scripture, he had brothers and sisters within a church suing each other, and Paul came ultimately to the point, wouldn't you have been better off just to be wronged or cheated rather than to do this ongoing fighting and biting and devouring of each other? Not being over critical with each other and finding a way through the things that happen to us on an ongoing basis. Paul just simply says, stop doing it or you'll be destroyed by it. He goes on to another passage is Colossians chapter 3 verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Well, you would think that would go without saying, but it doesn't. Don't we honestly, it's amazing to me, I ask little kids many times when we're talking about coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I'll ask them what sins they're guilty of. Very few of them will admit that they lie, which you know is a lie in and of itself. You have to come at it from a different angle before they will admit that they lie. And so sometimes even I'll admit, yeah, I've told lies. And then they look at me with eyes this big, like, how could that possibly be true? And then they'll ultimately usually admit, yeah, I've told lies. But we lie to each other. We're dishonest with each other. That can't be a part of who we are as the body of Christ. It brings disunity. It's the dishonesty of the spirit. The relationships break down. James 4:11 gives us another one of the one another. Do not speak evil against one another. Or you might say, some translations put it, don't slander each other. And I like the speak evil, which I think is a little bit simpler, because people get caught up on, is it true or not true? If it's true, then I can share it. No, you can't. Don't speak evil against one another. It does no good. It's of the devil. It tears down the body. It harms the relationships. It builds up walls. They have distrust and disunity within the body of Christ. James goes on in chapter 5, verse 9, he says, don't grumble against one another. Usually, you see this in all relationships, whether it be a family, whether it's at work, or whether it's at church. There's just constant friction of getting along with other people that does not belong within the body of Christ, grumbling and complaining about each other. In fact, if you look at the book of James, if we had time to go in and do a study on the book of James, we would see that he helps us understand that speaking evil of one another is actually rooted in something else. It reveals who we really are. Arrogant boasting, jealousy, self-centered desires, pride, those are the things that are inside of us that cause us to speak evil of other people. Or put it this way, this is the way I decided to word it out. James gives us the insight that when we speak evil of someone, we reveal more about what's inside of us than we do about the one that we criticize. Chew on that for a second. I'm convinced that's absolutely true about me. When I judge my brother, when I become critical of my brother, when I grumble against my brother, it reveals more of what's inside of me than it does who they are. And it very clearly tells everybody else what's inside of me. You see, these are parts of the do's. Now, there are many other passages. We could look at many other things about what we owe each other in relationship to each other. These are just the one another passages. But the truth is, all of these things reveal a heart problem inside of us. And before you feel too bad, I hope you feel bad about that, because we all ought to wear that. But we ought to also understand that there is hope and there is grace, because this is really who we are. We are not as spit-shined and perfect as we appear on Sunday morning sitting in the pews. If we could actually put on the screen, if I could just beam a shot over at Brock, and all of a sudden all of his thoughts started spewing out across the screen, or I turned to Donnie and I put the spotlight on him and we could read his mind, we'd be horrified. You know how I know that? Because I know what things can go through my mind from time to time. I know what it looks like on the inside of me. There's so many don'ts that are beginning to take over unless we shut them down and gain control through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the don'ts of the one another passages. Now let's look at some of the do's. Now I just remind you again, these are only focusing and out of verses that deal with the one another passages. So out of the do's, what are we told about what we should do? Mark 9:10, be at peace with one another. Be at peace with one another. I actually, having been to Israel, the concept of peace took on a little bit of a different meaning to me because I'd never seen what happens on Friday afternoon and what happens on Saturday during their Sabbath. The whole tension of the whole universe drops down. And you can feel the absence of turmoil. You can feel the settling down of all the running and frustration and irritability. Everything just kind of drops and settles down. I think I can remember a little of that when I was a kid. But my memories aren't quite as good. Some of you old enough to remember on Sundays when the stores were all closed? Anybody old enough to remember that? Do you remember when you only had two or three channels on TV and so there really wasn't much to watch either on that? And so Sunday afternoons were dropped down. They were times where Sunday lunch was a little longer. People stayed around and talked a little bit. You might have read a book or you might have even gone back and read your Bible. But everything just settled down. That peace is almost completely gone in our society today. And most of us can vaguely, if ever, remember times like that in our midst. When Mark says, be at peace with each other, I think he is talking about this absence of tension and this sweetness of fellowship that ought to be a part of who we are as we gather together as the people of God. In Romans 15:7, a few chapters beyond what we looked at last week, he says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. This concept that he'll come back Paul will deal with out of Ephesians as well as he does here in Romans, is it really bears itself in this concept of accept means to bear with. It's just to understand, for instance, and Adam, your kids all there are doing fine. But this does not bother me, not one iota, because this is who little kids are. This is fine. They are actually here. They're actually sitting in a pew. They're enjoying each other. They're catching a little bit of what's going on. We don't expect them to sit perfectly and pay attention to absolutely every word. They're not capable of that. That's just not where they are. So we bear with that. And hopefully we get to the point where it never even bothers us anymore. But when it comes to others, we expect them to be where we're at. And the reality is they didn't start where you started. And they might not have been on the journey as long as you've been on the journey. And for a variety of reasons, you are not the one that is set up as their counselor to criticize them and to grumble and to change them. Most of the time, you ought to just accept them. Or as Paul says, bear with them as the Spirit of God begins to work in their lives. And so in Ephesians 4:2, he says, be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Allow the Spirit of God to work in other people's lives. The same way that God worked in your life to bring grace and forgiveness to you, extend that same kind of grace and forgiveness to others. Bear with them in brotherly love and let the Spirit of God do His work in them. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Respond to people the way we want to be responded to. With simple kindness and compassion. Our society is coarsening all the time, and it's not just the rough, raw language. It's just the grunt of doing business. You know, people are just, we've been coarsened down where we're losing the consideration and the kindness and the grace that once was a part of what we were trained to do, even if we weren't believers in Christ. But as believers in Christ, we ought to reflect that kindness and that consideration for each other and for others. And ultimately, we're motivated by forgiving each other. That chapter 4 of Ephesians is powerful. It's largely about how we talk and how we talk to one another. But there's this progression in chapter 4. It's almost, if you have an anger problem, you should memorize Ephesians 4. Because it tells you what's going on the inside of you, and it tells you what is going to happen to you as a result, and then it challenges you at the very end to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. The passage is pure in its prescription for us as how we ought to relate to one another. A sixth one another that we should do is just a straightforward statement of what Paul's already told us twice before. Just bear with one another. Tolerate each other. Tolerate each other's mistakes. If we're completely honest, even the people we love, we have to tolerate at times. The people that we're close to, the people that we married. No comments now on this, Sarah. Sometimes we have to tolerate them. How much more so within the body of Christ, we have to come to that point where we just simply tolerate one another and bear with one another. And then this last one is one that if a church gets to the point where this begins to happen, or I notice in my own life, if this begins to happen in a relationship that I have with somebody, then I feel like, wow, we've gone deep. When we come to the point where we can confess our sins to one another, we have come to the point where we trust each other with information, we trust each other's compassion and kindness, we trust each other at a level that goes way beyond the superficial. And it is a bonding that takes place when there's a willingness to admit our sins to one another. Now, I know some of us as evangelicals, we get a little fuzzed out on this. We see the Catholics and the confessionals and going into the priest and telling them what you've done and then getting absolution from your sins and so on and so forth. You know, there are many things in the Catholic Church that are just two clicks off. The concept of confessing to somebody and allowing them to bring the Word of God into your life and give you advice, that's as biblical as it gets. The part about a priest being able to tell you that you're forgiven if you do so many whatevers in response, that's as unbiblical as you get. But we as Baptists and evangelicals frequently have thrown the baby out with the bathwater, and we've passed over passages like this that we're not really willing to deal with. But if we could come to the point of confessing our sins to one another, we would see a sense of unity in our lives and in our midst that would go beyond the ordinary to the extraordinary. You see, the overall message of the one another passages that deal with the sense of unity, which deal with the sense of harmony, are that unity of the body is critically, critically important. That's why Paul would write to Titus, he says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. That's pretty tough, isn't it? That's tough stuff. Now, I can stand forward today and say, thankfully, I don't feel like we've got that issue anywhere in our body right now, which is encouraging. I have been here before, where we literally had to take Paul's words literally, warn them once, warn them twice, and then we didn't shun them like the Amish, but we made it very clear that it was not going to be tolerated. It's like dealing with a child in their own sins. You deal with it as gently as you can, but you keep dealing with it over and over until you get to the point where the issue is resolved or something changes. You see, the unity in the body of Christ is too important for us not to take it that seriously. God has called us to love one another, which Clint will share with us later, to encourage one another, as Josh will share with us later, to find each other in harmony with each other as we're looking at today, and to be the body of Christ that he described in Romans chapter 12. To be anything else is to lead to our own destruction. Most of you have heard, and I debated about even sharing it even as we close, but most of us have heard the story of Aesop's fables, where he talked about the four oxen that lived in a field with a lion that roamed around the territory. And they got along so well, they figured out that all they had to do was put their tails together, their hoofs and their horns out, And there was no way that lion could get to them. They were easily able to defend themselves and defeat the lion until they started arguing and quarreling among themselves. And then they went to their own corners of the field to get away from each other. And then the lion enjoyed a happy meal, one after another, in their midst. The body of Christ is strong when we are unified around the center person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But when we begin to grumble, when we begin to criticize, when we begin to speak ill or evil of each other, the body of Christ crumbles in its power, and we will fail to be all that the Father desired for us to be. Last week I gave you a sheet of paper. Did you get it this morning? Would you take that out? As we close today, I want us to read this again together, only you read it with me this time. Because I think it begins to paint a picture for who it is that I believe we want to be here at Emmanuel. And I think we have the option and the opportunity right now to be the kind of church that I believe Jesus has focused for us to be in that Romans 12 passage of Scripture. So will you stand with me, and if you're in agreement with this, will you read it this morning with me together as we come to the conclusion of the service? Because one another is all about who we are together. So this is the vision. We long for Emmanuel Church to reveal the glory of the Lord as the body of Christ and the family of God. Read it out loud with me. We will joyfully worship the Lord together. We will expect to experience God. We will praise the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We will sing to Him and speak with Him. We will intently listen to His Word and receive the guidance of the Spirit. We will respond to the Word. We will grow in our relationship with Jesus and with each other. We will be healed of our brokenness and transformed by the Spirit. We will connect to at least one discipleship group. We will share honestly and transparently about our fears and failures. We will know each other, believe in each other, and love each other. We will be kind, patient, and forgiving of one another. We will know each other's struggles and carry each other's burdens. We will encourage each other and pray for each other. We will serve God, each other, and our community. We will generously give our time and treasure as Jesus gives us opportunity. We will warmly welcome all people with Jesus' grace and truth. We will be eager and ready to share the gospel with all people here and to the ends of the earth. We will pray that others will see our love for each other and our love for Jesus, and thus experience the love of Christ among us, receive the love of Christ through us, and experience the glory of the Lord. Now, the plan for how we're going to do that is what Paul says in Romans 12, and this is what we looked at last week with the addition of what we talked about today. Say it with me together. We will die to our own self-centeredness. We will be changed by the Spirit. We will find our place of service within this family of believers. We will learn how to love. We will live in harmony with one another. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, our hope and our prayer is that we would be that kind of church, that You would work in, that You would change us and transform us, that, Father, You would make us like Jesus, and that we would find here in this place a place to be able to serve You and to be prepared, Father, to serve others, there we could be transformed and changed, and where we would live out the love of Christ in a visible and a tangible way, so that the world might be able to see Jesus in us and be able to receive the message of the gospel, the hope of Christ. Lord, we pray that You would draw us together, that You would bring harmony and peace here in this place, and that, Father, the testimony of who we are together would enrich our lives, bring glory to Jesus through drawing others to Him. Now, Father, we give ourselves fresh and new to You. In Jesus' name, amen.